May be seated. We've entitled our message tonight, Welcome Trials, Come On In. And a bit of a strange title, but it's grounded in verse number 2, and that is, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. On your introduction, just by way of introduction, the Bible is full of many wonderful individual books. Many of us have favorite books of the Bible. I'll tell you a book that has blessed me this year like it has not in years past, and it doesn't mean there wasn't the power there, but the book of Colossians has been such a blessing to me this year. I've always loved Ephesians. I remember telling you as a church, the very first book I ever read after I got saved was the book of Revelation. And that was a mistake. Amen? I was so confused about 12 heads and 10 crowns, and I didn't know what was what or who was who. But I'll tell you, looking at the Bible here, the Bible is a book full of many wonderful individual books, and yet amazingly, it is a book of unity. Isn't that amazing? We'll be talking about that in our Sunday school class, starting a new Sunday school class this week about the Bible. This wonderful truth is grounded in the fact that while men penned the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the true author. So that's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theops pneustos, breathed of God, amen, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 says, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the way, I have no problem believing that. Matter of fact, I have a problem believing anything else. You know why? Because anything else leaves man free to fallibility. But if God told them what to write, when to write it, then it is free from error. Because His way is perfect. Amen. Thank God for that. James is one of the most wonderful books of the Bible. I had a whole list of topics we'd look at, and I began to write them all down and put them all on this sheet. And they took up the whole first page, and it was only the first chapter. So many wonderful things in the book of James. We've entitled our study, Faith That Works. Faith That Works. And we're going to get into chapter 2, probably around the first of the year, amen. The way I was looking at it, there's so much in chapter 1, amen. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, kind of a springboard verse for this thought, Faith That Works. It says there in verse number 18, Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're saved by faith. God saves us by grace through faith. Amen. But I want to tell you something. It is your works that show other human beings that you are saved. Amen. And so we're going to talk about a faith that works. Number one, if you would, Roman numeral number one, the pedigree. The pedigree. We see a pedigree here in James chapter 1, verse 1. Number one under that, we see the person. The person. It says James. James, okay? And you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty basic. We know it's the book of James. Well, under number one, we see the searching. The searching. James 1:1. There, underneath that, there are many James, with an apostrophe after the S, mentioned in the Bible. And I did not have time to chronicle each James mentioned in the Bible, save to say that we believe this James, the writer of the Epistle James here, to have, first bullet point there, been the Lord's brother. Been the Lord's brother. I want you to hold your place there in James 1 and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is very, very important, and I'd like to go through these verses. And by the way, I'm not concerned with getting through this lesson. Amen. I'm concerned with us getting truth, grasping it tonight. And if we pick up next week, we pick up next week. And all God's people said, amen. And we'll go through this line upon line, precept upon precept. And I promise you, when we get through James, just after the rapture, amen. Praise the Lord for that. We'll have enjoyed ourselves. Matthew chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. Matthew 1, and here we have, of course, the Christmas story, the nativity story, when God appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Mary had come to him, said she was expecting of the Holy Ghost, and of course, Joseph said, that can't possibly be, and the angel assured Joseph that this was of the Holy Ghost. Then he says something interesting here. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Remember, he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. He was going to do it quietly and privately so not to make her a public spectacle. Then verse 25, and this is a very, very important doctrinal verse, ladies and gentlemen. It says, and knew her not, what's the next word? Till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay? So Joseph took unto Mary his wife, but he did not know her physically, intimately, until after she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay? That's very, very important. The Church of Rome will try to convince you that Mary is a perpetual virgin. That is false. Miss Merrill, I'll do you one better. Miss Merrill said that's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's false. You say, why, Pastor? Go over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. We have that verse in our text here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Here's a time where the kingdom parables are given here in Matthew 13, and the crowds are thronging Jesus here. It says in verse number 53, if you would, Matthew 13, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not with us? According to this text right here, Jesus had at least four stepbrothers, same mother, different father, and all God's people said, and at least two sisters, because the Bible says, and his sisters, are they not with us? You see, that's very important, ladies and gentlemen. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. You know what she was? She was chosen of God. She was blessed of God, amen. She was trusted by God, but she was a sinner just like you and me. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you say, why do you say all that, Pastor? It's important because we learn here that the writer of James is called the Lord's brother. In verse 55, it says at the end of the verse, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. We see a clear reference here. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gas, Electric, and Phone Company. If you want to memorize that, amen. That's how you can find them. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Here Paul is recounting his time with the Lord in the Arabian desert here. And he says in verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, who? The Lord's brother. Okay? So, first of all, we believe this James to have been the Lord's brother. Secondly, we believe this James to have been initially an unbeliever. Okay? Go over to John chapter 7. Find your spot there. John chapter 7. Initially, this James, and by the way, Joseph and Simon and his other brethren too. Okay? You will see why here. John chapter 7. Verse number 5, here's Jesus, and he's walking in Galilee, and it says in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Verse 4, for no man that doeth anything in secret, he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to thy world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now again, folks, lest we get a little high-hatted in our attitude, folks, remember, they grew up with Jesus. Every day, and forgive me, I'm not being irreverent at all, but it's hard to grow up with a perfect brother or sister. Some of you know that. Don't look at each other, amen, when you do that. At this point in Jesus' ministry, even his brothers did not believe on him. So this James was the Lord's brother. He was initially an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 15, we see what happens here, amen. I like this part, amen. Then we see a change right here in James, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. So we believe this James to have been the Lord's brother. We believe this James to have been initially an unbeliever. We believe this James to have seen the risen Christ. Right here, seen the risen Christ. It says there in verse 7, here it's speaking of the resurrection. It says, after that he was seen of James. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. I'll tell you how a person goes from being an unbeliever to being a believer is he has an experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, his death is not enough. Amen. Listen, I'm glad for the death of Christ. I praise God every day for the cross, but the cross without the empty tomb is hollow. See, the empty tomb, it's one of the bookends of salvation, the virgin birth and the empty tomb. And he had seen the risen Christ, this James. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see something else about this James. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking about those in the upper room here, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer, with supplication, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So you say, what's the next point there, Pastor? We believe that this James to have been converted. Converted. Amen. We believe he's to have been the Lord's brother, to have been initially an unbeliever, to have seen the risen Christ, to have been converted. Next bullet point there, we already looked at Galatians 1:19, to have been an apostle. Not one of the original 12, but after, James was an apostle. And then Acts chapter 15, verse 13, we'll not go to the text there, but to have had prominence in Jerusalem. Most people believe him to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He was a presiding elder at the Jerusalem council there in Acts chapter 15 with the Judaizers. So he had prominence in Jerusalem. So A, we looked at the searching, just searching who this James is. But secondly, B, I want you to notice the servant. Back in James chapter 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word servant is translated from the Greek word, and we have it there for you, doulos. The Greek word doulos. The word means a slave, bondman, servant. And this is so wonderful, just looking and studying this word a little bit. This title is not one who is unwilling, but rather one who loves his master. There's a passage in the Old Testament where at the year of Jubilee, a slave could be released. But if he wanted to stay with his master, he could stay. They would take an awl and bore it through part of his ear. And he had the choice to either leave and be free, but he could say this, I love my master and I want to stay with him. The story's told of during the days when England had come to the point where they had abolished the slave trade. And there was a strapping young man for sale. And an Englishman kept bidding higher and higher and higher on him, Brother Hendershot. And the price kept going up. He was such a large specimen, big-shouldered, broad-shouldered, strong-backed young man. And that Englishman bought him. And the young man looked at him with snideness and snippiness. And he said, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you didn't believe in slavery. He said, I bought you so I could set you free. And you know what the young man said? He said, I'll be your servant forever. You know what James is? James is the same thing his brother Jude or Judas said in the book of Jude. I'm a doulos. I'm a servant. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? The highest compliment that you or I could ever be paid is to be called a servant. A servant. We have many servants in our church. We have people that serve. So, but one rather who loves his master, we give you the cross reference there of 2 Corinthians 5:14, and that is the love of Christ constraineth me. You know why we serve Jesus? Because we love Him. Anything else at the judgment seat of Christ is wood, hay, and stubble. You can serve Him for a variety of reasons. You could serve God for fear, and certainly we ought to fear God. Amen? You can serve God out of duty, and by the way, duty ought to be enough to serve God. Amen? But I'll tell you what, if you want a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, you better serve Him because you love Him. See, James is a servant, a doulos. He loves his master for redeeming him. Let's go to that cross reference there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of you recognize this verse. It's a great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The title is not one who is unwilling, but rather one who loves his master. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth him for redeeming him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You see, folks, when we get saved, we don't belong to us anymore. And praise God, we don't belong to the devil anymore. Amen. But what does it say? For ye are bought with a price. You know, our master bought us with a price. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, that price, we have not redeemed us with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Looking at your outline here, speaking of the servant, this doulos, this bond slave, he does not worry in regards to the cares of life for which his master provides. Do you know a slave, a servant, be it in Bible times, be it in a dark time in American history, they never worried about where they were going to get their next meal. Their master provided it. They never worried about whether they were going to have clothes on their back. Their master provided it. And if you go to the reference we have here, our time is just about up. It's 8 o'clock now. But if you go to the reference that we have here, you will look and Jesus tells His disciples to take no thought for needs, for food, for raiment. Why? and he goes on to illustrate. He said, "You see the behold the fowls of the air; they toil not, neither do they sow. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Behold the lilies of the field; they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not clothed." And he said, "Are ye not much better than the fowls? Are ye not much better than the flowers? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hey, listen, if you're a servant of Jesus, He will meet your needs. By the way, let me just say this. We didn't even get into verse 2 tonight. Amen. Sometimes I don't care much for God's timing in meeting my needs. Okay, so I'm the only... Me and Mom said amen on that. Listen, somebody say,